is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God.
Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible is a live talk show every Monday night from 6 to 7 p.m. Heard right here on this station. Tom Moore and company will cover difficult topics of life and worship and give a Bible answer for every question. We encourage you to join us and call in every Monday night from 6 to 7 p.m. Call 855-722-4253. That's 855-722-4253. Or email your questions and comments to questions@harrisandmoore.org. Our motto is, you've heard what the men have to say, now listen to what the Bible has to say.
Welcome to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. I am Foy Forehand. Work with Brother Tom Moore at the Park Heights Congregation of the Lord's People in Hamilton, Texas, and with me this evening, dear Brother Frank Briscoe, who works with the
Hillcrest
Congregation. I can't believe I didn't remember that all of a sudden, the Hillcrest Congregation here in Stephenville. And for those of you who are our listeners this evening, we welcome you. We're quite honored that you take time to listen to our program. This is a live call-in program, and we'd encourage you to call in at your convenience, of course, but you can call us at 1-855-QA-BIBLE. We have, for several weeks, been studying the concept of premillennialism. We did take a brief interlude to answer a question that was sent to us dealing with divorce selfies, and so we took that opportunity to go ahead and study what the Bible actually says about marriage and what people should do, the commitment they should make, and the fact that they should always keep God in the center of their marriage so that they would keep their vows and the home and the family would be strong. And of course, the home and the family is the building block of any nation, and righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. As we've been studying premillennialism then, we noticed several things that concept just violates in the most egregious way, and how contrary it is to God's eternal purpose, everything he ever planned for mankind upon this earth, that it takes a passage that is highly figurative and demands that it be accepted as purely literal. And so as we've been studying these things, we have noticed that man is always interested in something spectacular. I'm reminded of Naaman in the Old Testament in 2 Kings, who as captain of the army of Syria was a leper. And when the prophet of God told him to go dip 7 times in the River Jordan, he was very angry because he wanted something spectacular to happen. And the simplicity of obeying God's word eluded him until one of his servants asked him, if he asked you to do some great thing, wouldn't you have done it? And he said, of course. He said, well, why not just wash and be clean then? And so this is the attitude that so many people have. They want the spectacular. This evening, then, we're going to continue with our study in eschatology, the time of the end. And tonight, Frank, what are we going to look at?
All right, we're going to be looking at two particular things in our program tonight. Before we do that, I'd like to take just a moment to let everyone know from whence we're broadcasting. And we're broadcasting this evening from KATX 97.7 FM out of Eastland, KNNK 100.5 FM. And this is from Hereford, covers the Canyon and Amarillo area. Also, KOME 95.3 FM, Glenrose. KWBY 98.5 FM in Stephenville, and KDAV AM 1590 in Lubbock. Also, KVOP AM 1090 out of Plainview. The program is also being brought to you on the GospelRadioNetwork.org. And this program will be rebroadcast at 6 a.m. on Tuesday. That's in the morning, 6 a.m. Tuesday morning on this same website. The motto of our program, you have heard what men have said. Now let's hear what the Bible says. And I'd like to again remind you, as Foy did a moment ago, that this is a live call-in program. And we would appreciate and be honored to have any question or comment that you might like to share with us. The number to call is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. That's 1-855-QA-BIBLE, or the numbers would be 1-855-722-4253. And this is a free call. Doesn't matter where you may be. Just pick up the phone, call us, and we'll pick up the tab. So it would be a free call. You can also email questions to us at questions@harrisonmoore.org. We would be glad to have those questions. We won't be able to get to them this evening, but we would look at them and have an answer or response in our next programs. There's also a chat room on the GospelRadioNetwork.org. You can contact us and share with us on this chat box, and we would really appreciate your input for the things that we're discussing this evening. There's also a podcast for the program, harrisonmoore.org, and the RSS feed at the bottom right-hand corner of the web page, and you can get notifications of any and all of the upcoming programs that we may have. Again, as Farr was saying, we've been discussing now for several weeks things concerning eschatology, or the end times. And in looking at these things, there have been several things that we've tried to pay particular attention to. One of them is the fact that we become aware of the fact that there are a lot of people that are far more interested in trying to guess or figure out a date for the end or for the coming of Christ rather than being ready for the coming of Christ whenever it may be. And every passage that we looked at in God's Word speaking concerning the end tells us that we do not know the time, that He will come as a thief. No one knows. And what Jesus said, that He said to one, He says to all, that we need to watch. And from this, there has been a great number of different ideas and different things that are thrown out to the public, and we tried to emphasize the absolute necessity of paying attention to context. There are a number of terms that we find in the Bible, both Old and New Testament, that will mention the last days or the end times or the end, and unless you look at the context, see what it is that the writer is speaking of, you have no way of knowing exactly that of which he refers. And so it's always necessary to consider the context. Every time I think about that, I'm always reminded of a story that I heard a long time ago with emphasis to pay attention to the context. For you may have heard about the man that wanted to know what it is the Bible wanted him to do, but he didn't know how to study. And so he decided just to take a Bible, close his eyes, and let it fall open, put his finger on a page, and read it and do what it said. And so he let the Bible fall open, put his finger on a passage, opened his eyes, and the passage he read was, "And Judas went out and hanged himself." Well, that didn't help him much, and so he decided to do the process again. Closed his Bible, shut his eyes, let it fall open, put his finger on a page, opened his eyes and read, and the passage he read was, "Go thou and do likewise." Well, that still didn't satisfy him very much. And so he decided one more time. He shut his eyes, closed the Bible, let it fall open, put his finger on a page, opened his eyes, and the passage he read was, "What thou doest, do quickly." So looking at that in kind of a little bit of a strange way, it does give us the idea of what happens if you just pick a passage here or a passage there and don't consider what's being discussed. We would never be able to comprehend or understand the will that God has for us unless we listen to all of the things that he says. So this is the thing that we want to continue to do. And tonight, we're going to be looking at two things in particular, two different sections or chapters, passages in the New Testament. One of the common elements of the end time speculation, and I underline that word speculation because when you start talking about the end time, it becomes speculation.
Absolutely.
And you hear people talking about the rise of a world ruler, an individual who is going to come maybe first on the political scene as a hero and then prove to be a villain, and then this will turn into the thought of the Antichrist or the man of sin. And those are the two that we're going to be discussing this evening.
Okay. And your point about context is so important. I notice in the King James translation of the Bible, in Psalm 48, verse 3, it says, "God is known in her palaces for a refuge." And if you read that out of context, you say, well, that says God's a woman. But when you put it in context, the palaces are in Zion. God is known in the palaces of Zion, in her palaces for a refuge. So this business of context is really important. When people anticipate such a person, actually, while we've been dealing with premillennialism a lot, it's not exclusive to premillennialism. There are some amillennialists who have taken up the idea to look for a powerful, powerful adversary to arise just before Jesus returns. For instance, Edward J. Young, who made one of the most important works of a lexicon of the Bible, so that you could look up any word you wanted. Very powerful work. He was one who held this idea. But what we're trying to deal with here tonight, I think, Frank, is this idea that some people have so put these two concepts together, the Antichrist and the man of sin, that they have made this, in their own minds at least, a necessity, that we're talking about one specific individual. And that just really doesn't fit the context.
It doesn't. And it simply shows the thing that we mentioned a moment ago. Emphasis has been made by so many of trying to come up with a specific date. If you're going to have a specific date, you've got to have a specific event to tell you when that date's going to be. And they have kind of focused on these two particular passages. One of them in 1 John, the other's going to be in the 2 Thessalonian letter. And they have taken two different references, they've combined them, as to being maybe one and the same individual, and have built these up into something that is going to be, at least in their speculation, something that is going to be a world-renowned event that's going to usher in the last day and the second coming of Christ.
And it will be spectacular.
And it will be very spectacular. And these two particular things have caught their attention. And rather than keeping them in the context in which they've been given, which we're going to try to do tonight, they have taken these out and have made them into some super-type villain that's going to appear on the scene and usher in the second coming of Christ. I was listening the other day, a conversation being taken just across from where I was standing, and the individual made a statement, and I had to think about our lesson tonight. He mentioned something that was going on, and he said, well, you know, after all, the Bible says the Antichrist is going to come, and perhaps this is going to be the Antichrist. Now, he was talking about a particular event, and a particular thing is going to happen, but he makes that as if it was a direct quotation from the Bible.
Well, let's look at some of these direct quotations from the Bible then, Frank. When we talk about the Antichrist, we notice that the word Antichrist is only used by the Apostle John, and that's used, it's just a general expression rather than a specific expression. He uses the phrase five times only.
And it is a specific, it is in Greek, antichristos.
Yes.
And of course, in the English translation is
antichrist. But it's just anyone who is opposed to Christ. And you look at, for instance, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, you have heard that Antichrist is coming. Not the Antichrist, but the concept of Antichrist. Also, in that very same verse, he says, so now many Antichrist have come. Now, we're talking about nearly 2,000 years ago. And John said, they're already plurality of them in the world. But he also notices in verse 22 of 1 John 2, this is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. Now, here we're looking at any particular individual who would deny it. Jesus is God. Such a one is Antichrist.
Right. If we ask, well, what is the definition? What's the definition of Antichrist? John gave it.
Yes.
He said, who is the liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ?
Yes.
This is the Antichrist. Even he that denieth the Father and the Son.
Just as easy as falling off a log backwards, not half as dangerous.
Absolutely.
It's just that easy to understand what John is saying if you pay attention to what he's saying. You also notice that in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 3, he says, this is the spirit of Antichrist. There is a spirit, an attitude, a bent of the heart that is opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the spirit of Antichrist. And he says, which you heard was coming and now is in the world. So way back in the first century, as John was writing this, that spirit of Antichrist was already in the world. And then in 2 John verse 7, he says, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the Antichrist. And you might also notice that while this is a quote from the English Standard Version, the original language does not put that little word "the" in there. So it is here again just a concept of Antichrist. Anyone and everyone who fits the bill is Antichrist.
You know, this gets back to that idea that we was talking about earlier, the putting it in context. You go back to 1 John chapter 4 and start with the first verse. And he begins by saying, beloved, believe not every spirit, but prove the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are going out into the world. Well, now, that's a pretty simple little statement there, and we want to examine it just a little bit. He is warning to the church, don't believe everything you hear. You know, because there are some false prophets. Now, false prophets is a false teacher.
Yes, they are.
All that a prophet is and all that the word carries with it here is the idea of being a spokesman or a teacher. And he said, now, don't believe every spirit because you need to prove them. Well, how do we prove them? You check them. You know, you see what they're saying. Where does it come from? And so, you know, when we was in school, Foy, and we used to take arithmetic.
Oh, yes.
You know, you did a problem, and then you had to prove
it. You had to prove it. That's right.
And so this,
and of course, you had the proof in geometry with your theorems, and you had to prove those.
So
we understand the concept of proof. Go ahead.
All right, so he says, many false prophets, many of these false teachers have gone out into the world. Now, how do we know? He said, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Now, he's told us, believe not every spirit. And that's that message. That's what they're presenting, because some of them are going to be false prophets.
Mm-hmm.
Now, how do you know the difference? He said, the Spirit of God Here's the way you know the right spirit, the spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. Now, that spirit came from God. That teaching came from God. If he is not telling you, if he's not proclaiming that Jesus is the Son of God, that he came from God, he is God incarnate, then that's not the Spirit of God. And you know that this is not the teacher that came from God. Then he makes the statement that you read a moment ago, and every spirit that confesses not Jesus is not of God. If it doesn't acknowledge him as being Jesus, the Son of God, the incarnate here on earth, this is the spirit of the Antichrist.
And you know, when you look at this, you see that this John, this beautiful man that we call the great apostle that Jesus loved, he was there at the Sermon on the Mount when in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 and following, Jesus himself said, "Beware of false prophets that come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves." And you think about there, Satan quoted scripture when he was trying to tempt Jesus. And there will be some who say, "Oh, I believe Jesus has come in the flesh. Oh, I believe Jesus is God." But then they start teaching doctrine that's contrary to the doctrine of Christ. And 2 John verse 9 says, "Anyone who doesn't teach the doctrine of Christ does not have God." That, again, is the spirit of Antichrist.
But, you know, even in New Testament times, they were already those who were beginning to try to foster the position that Jesus was just a man, and that somehow God used him. And they were having a problem of trying to understand how that deity could die upon the cross. But the answer has been given over and over there in the New Testament that he is indeed the Son of God. And John is telling us that there are already those that are denying it.
And now, that was from that background of the Gnostics, who were claiming they had special knowledge. They knew stuff nobody else knew. They knew stuff John didn't know because they had this special unction from God, a special anointing from God. So they didn't have to worry about what the Scripture said because they were superior to the Scripture. They were Gnostics. And this is the background out of which this comes. And that's why it's important to remember that just because a person says, "Oh, I believe in Jesus, I believe he's the Son of God," doesn't mean that they're not Antichrist, because Satan is a great deceiver.
Okay, let me simply point out one other thing to you before it just come across my mind here. You know, we have one major religion in the United States. They walk the streets and hand out a tremendous amount of material. They don't believe that Jesus was the Son of God.
That's right.
They don't believe that Jesus came in the flesh. They believe that an angel volunteered and came to earth, took the name Jesus, served God, did what God sent him to do, died, and went back to being an angel. But if you ask them, "Is Jesus Christ the Spirit of God?" they say, "No. No."
So what does that mean?
This is the thing here he's talking about.
This is what he's talking. This is what the great apostle of love, John, is talking about. And you know, Peter had the same experience with Jesus. He was there, and in 2 Peter chapter 2, he begins that chapter by saying, "But there arose false prophets also among the people, as among you also there shall be false teachers, who shall privily bring in destructive heresies, denying even the master that bought them." So it's the same principle that we're looking at here. This is the spirit of Antichrist.
All right, and John goes on, he says, "We are of God. He that knoweth God hears us." Now, that's an apostle speaking. This is the message that came from God. "He who is not of God heareth us not. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." And so here he is simply saying the Antichrist is the spirit of error.
Yes.
It's the error that's taught. And anyone who rejects the teaching of the apostles, go back to Hebrews chapter 1, chapter 2. Where it tells us specifically how it is that God brought his message to us, that when we deny that message, then we deny God, and consequently, it's the spirit of error. And so thus far in the book of John, in the writing here of 1 John, in the passage from 2 John, all he's telling us is that Antichrist is those that teach that Jesus was not God in the flesh, that did not have the Spirit of God, and that did not teach the message that came from God.
And this goes right back in my mind to the Gospel of John, where he notices the experience he had with Jesus in chapter 14, verses 25 and 26, and in chapter 16, verses 12 through 14, where Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit was going to have two jobs. One, to comfort the apostles after Jesus left and went back to heaven. The other was to bear witness of Jesus. And how would the Holy Spirit bear witness of Jesus? By bringing to their remembrance everything he taught them and guiding them into all truth. And this is the Spirit of God, the truth. And so John would say, as he begins 2 John to the elect lady, it was great to hear that your children are walking in the truth. Same thing he wrote to Gaius in 3 John. It's wonderful. It brings me great joy to hear you people walking in the truth. And this is the dividing line, really, when you get right down to it, isn't it?
Right. And, you know, so the challenge that we have is to determine whether or not John had an individual Antichrist in mind. And I think the answer could be maybe twofold. One, an actual individual would be an Antichrist if he is denying that Christ came in the flesh. If he is denying God, could he get a movement behind him? Yes, he could. But anyone that denies that Jesus came in the flesh, that this is the Son of God, that refuses to accept the spirit of the teaching of the apostles, these are Antichrist. And that's really all John is talking about.
That's all he's talking about. And you look at just recent history, you have John Jones, whoever it was, who took all those people off to Guyana and told them he was the Christ. And then you had David Koresh out of Waco who said he was the Christ. And look at the destruction that happened because of the false doctrine that those specific individuals, who were themselves Antichrist, brought about on their followers. It is a serious, serious thing we're talking about here, Frank. Very okay. Serious.
And one other little thing, that we have to go back into the teachings of Jesus when he warns about pseudo-Christ, false Christ. Mm-hmm. Now, one that is a false Christ is Antichrist, mm-hmm. But he can also just be a false Christ, you know, just be claiming to be Christ. Mm-hmm. But if he claims to be Christ, teaches something other, then he then becomes Antichrist.
Yes. Excellent point. Well, we've looked at what the Scripture says, but, you know, human beings being what we are, and especially those who have bought into this business that the Antichrist is something special and spectacular, we look at what do men anticipate? What has mankind in general anticipated? And this, what we call in English the definite article, our little word the, an adjective kind of a word in the English language, leads many to anticipate this specific individual Antichrist. But there have been in the past any number of expressions who this would be. For instance, one that they would call a church father, John Chrysostom, held that this would be a resurrected Nero. Nero, Emperor of Rome, resurrected, would be the Antichrist. And even some Catholic sources, and this is a funny reality when you really consider it, but some Catholic sources have said they're looking for an apostate priest and possibly even the Pope as being Antichrist. And this is Catholic theologians saying these things.
Pope Gregory himself said that.
But then, of course, the premillennialists look for some special, specific singular adversary that will arise before the Lord returns, and this will be Antichrist.
Okay.
The Antichrist, the one and only Antichrist.
And one of the other things for the weakness of trying to make this some particular individual, look at the different ones, as you pointed out, that have been seen by others as to be the Antichrist. Martin Luther, he claimed that it was the Pope. Papacy was mm-hmm. the Antichrist. John Calvin, he declared that it was papacy. It was the Pope that was the Antichrist. And, you know, we look back through our lifetime, you and I remember when it was Hitler that was the Antichrist.
Yes.
Or Mussolini, or, you know, any wicked somebody that's come along.
And, of course, there was a time when these ardent premillennialists were pushing that Russia is the Antichrist, and it's going to come down and destroy Israel or try to, but then God is going to raise a army with swords, and those army with swords are going to destroy all those guys with guns and bombs. And it's ludicrous when you look at it from that point of view.
But if we just take it as God has given it to us, what John is telling us, and then we'll have to move on over to the other man, but what God is telling us by the pen of the Apostle John is they're going to be false teachers, and they're going to be opposed to Christ. They're not going to accept him as being the Son of God, the authority of Christ. They're going to question his authority and his power.
Yes.
They may not deny him by name, but they will deny him his authority and his position. They're Antichrist. They're Antichrist.
Well, when you think then about this concept of Antichrist, this spirit of Antichrist, there are those who conclude that it could be an individual or it might be a system. And, you know, John might very well have had that in mind when he was thinking about the Gnostics of his day there in 2 John. Verse 7, where he said, whosoever is this kind of a person, Gnostic, who claimed superior knowledge, is Antichrist. And again, Protestant reformers like Luther and Calvin were just 100% sure it was the papacy. But is the evidence for a singular, a specific individual adversary really very strong?
Not really any evidence for that at all.
No evidence for it at all, is there? Especially not from the Scripture. When we look at the only places, 1 John and 2 John, where the word is used, it is a generic term for anyone and everyone who would reject the authority of Jesus Christ as the great I am come in the flesh.
And, you know, John pretty well solves it for us when he says he is already here. You know, that's 2,000 years ago almost.
Yeah.
John said he's already here. And so that pretty well eliminates. Now, I will say that somebody says, well, what he really meant, you know, we changed what John said. What he really meant to say was that they were those that were there that were just getting things ready for the real Antichrist to come.
But well, it's interesting that man can figure that out when John didn't.
Yeah, it really is. But now then, you know, this brings us to a second thing, Foy. You know, almost everyone almost everyone tries to make the Antichrist and the one that Paul refers to in 2 Thessalonians, the man of sin, to be one and the same. And again, if you're going to try to make it be some specific individual, then they will take these two and try to put them together and say, you know, the Antichrist, that's the man of sin. And again, you start pointing to historical individuals, and it has changed every time there is a change in power and so forth. But we need to do the same thing with 2 Thessalonians as we did with 1 and 2 John, and that's read and see what it is that the Holy Spirit says.
Well, let's just go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and begin reading in verse 1 to see exactly what the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, is talking about. Okay. Let's read it all the way down through verse 13, okay. If folks will bear with me on that.
Okay, and before you read it, let's just take one quick moment to remind the audience that this is a live call-in program. We would be happy to handle or to hear your questions or certainly appreciate your comment. It's the number to call is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. And it'll be a free call, and we would certainly love to hear from you. Now then, Paul, go ahead with the scripture.
All right, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, touching the coming of our Lord Jesus and our gathering together unto him, to the end that ye be not quickly shaken from your mind, nor yet be troubled, either by spirit or by word or by epistle, as from us, as that the day of the Lord is just at hand. Let no man beguile you in any wise, for it will not be. What is he talking about? He's talking about the day of the Lord, the coming of the Lord. It will not be, except the falling away come first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. He that opposeth and exalteth himself against all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sitteth in the temple of God, setting himself forth as God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now you know that which restraineth, to the end that he may be revealed in his own season. For the mystery of lawlessness does already work. Only there is one that restraineth now until he be taken out of the way. And then shall be revealed the lawless one, whom the Lord Jesus shall slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to naught by the manifestation of his coming. Even he whose coming is according to the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceit of unrighteousness for them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God sendeth them a working of error, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be judged who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So here we're looking at this wonderful, beautiful passage in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we see the expression, the man of lawlessness. He's one who has no regard for God's law. Who is he? Where is he? When was he? Well, we already know from 1st and 2nd John that there were some, even in John's company, who were this way. I wonder if perhaps 3rd John verse 9, maybe John even saw that fellow Diotrephes as one of these lawless fellows because he wouldn't receive the word from John. What say ye?
You know, they even referred to Judas in one passage as being the son of perdition. The word perdition means destruction.
Yes.
And the son of simply means that this is what he is going to receive, that he's going to be a part of or take part of destruction.
And he's so headed that way.
He's headed that way. And this is the one that is being discussed here in 2 Thessalonians. He is the man that is of man of lawlessness. To break that down, man of lawlessness would just simply mean one who did not follow or accept the law. And, of course, the law that we're talking about now is God's law.
Of course it is. And, you know, here again, we have even some of Jesus' own words warning against this very concept. And you look at Jesus' promise that he had all authority in heaven and on earth, Matthew 28, verse 18. You look at the several different passages in the New Testament that again emphasize this point. You think about the Hebrews chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. God hath put all things in subjection under his feet. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. God put all things, the Father put all things in subjection under Christ's feet. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 24 and following. All things are now subject to him. But when the end comes, he will return the kingdom to the Father. He must reign as he's reigning now till all the enemies are put under his feet, and the last enemy will be death. So this one who rejects the authority of Jesus, and in doing so must of necessity reject the word of Jesus, John chapter 12, verse 48, which very simply is the New Testament, the last will and testament of God Almighty, Hebrews 9, 15 through 17. So this one is the man of sin.
Okay. And Foy, let me put a little some thought here to you. You know, when people start reading this, and one of the problems of trying to identify this is one particular historical individual, whether it be someone 2,000 years ago or someone in our own day and time, but try to make him be the man of lawlessness. Notice he says that this individual sets himself up above all that is called God and all that is worshipped, and sets himself as God. Now, they would have us to look for some individual on some kind of a throne, of some kind of a great big power, that is setting himself up as God and of giving instruction to man. But now, what's the difference when a religious group gets together and take a particular issue, and irregardless of what God has said, vote on it, and their vote determines whether they accept it or don't accept it, and that's what makes it right or wrong? Is that not denying God and setting yourself above God when you say, I know this is what God says? The other day, it's not been but a few weeks ago, I don't know whether you saw it, it's in the Fort Worth Star Telegram.
Didn't see it.
A denomination over in the city of Fort Worth. They met, and they were talking about homosexuals and having homosexuals as members, and they had a vote. And when they voted, they counted the vote, and that's the law. They didn't ask God what God said. They didn't look to see what the Bible said. They set themselves up as God, and they are going to determine what's right and what's wrong. And so the
it's exactly the same thing.
It's exactly the same thing. And yet we overlook it if we're looking for some great big bad person sitting on some kind of a throne, when they are these individuals and religious groups that are just simply saying, well, I know the Bible says that, but I don't think you have to do it.
Well, you have the College of Cardinals that makes the rules for those out of Rome. You have synods, several different kinds of synods throughout the followers of Martin Luther's domain. And you have conventions, such as one of the major groups here has on a regular basis. And then you have men who start their own religious groups. I remember when I was living in Fort Worth, there was a religious group out on West Berry Street, and the big sign out front, Joe Shoemake Church. Yeah. He had started his own. He was sitting there claiming that whatever he said was the word of God, and you had to do exactly what he said. And that's the same illustration we used earlier from the followers of Jones, from the followers of Koresh, from the followers of Smith, whoever it might be who is setting himself up as the authority instead of the New Testament of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
I have a book in my library, you probably have it, that began with one I had. It was on page 26, but it said, in New Testament times, baptism was essential for salvation, but today that's no longer so. Well, who says it's not so? Well, we decided.
Who decided that?
And, you know, they're setting themselves up as God. We are the one that's going to make the rules that determine whether you're saved or whether you're lost, and then God has to accept our rules.
You think about that and the consequences of that, for instance, the doctrine of once saved, always saved. That means that a mere mortal human being, by saying, I believe, has God over a barrel. God has to save him no matter how he lives. That's ridiculous, yeah. Frank.
But we let these things go by looking for some spectacular event or person, whereas anyone who's lawless, rejects the law of God, sets himself up in the place of God to make the rules and regulations for the people instead of God. This seems to be the one that he's talking about. And Paul wrote this to the church at Thessalonica, and it wasn't but a very short period of time after that till those very things began to take place.
Yes.
You know, the church went into apostasy early. The move that began it was to change the way that God organized the church.
Right.
They decided they had a way that was better than God, and they set themselves up.
Instead of, as the Apostle Paul, Acts chapter 14, verse 23, appointed elders, plural, in every church. And those elders would also be designated bishops. They would also be designated pastors. And there would always be a plurality of them in every local congregation. But man said, no, we need one man in charge. And so they either called him the bishop or they called him the pastor and completely ignored the authority of Jesus, where Jesus said there will be a plurality of men in each local congregation to oversee the work, to see to it that folks learned the truth, obeyed the truth, and were submissive to the authority of Jesus.
Right. And so the individual that he's talking about here, that we've been reading about, he's lawless, he's wicked. But the whole point that Paul is making, or the reason for this, is these things are going to happen before the end. Now, it didn't say that they're going to happen in a few weeks just before the end, but these were going to take place before the end. Now, whatever amount of time takes place from where this began until Christ comes doesn't matter.
Exactly.
It's
immaterial.
That this is something that's going to happen within this matter of a few days or, you know, a short period of time.
And it will continue to happen. And as surely as someone says, let's go back and restore what Jesus actually built. You know, he said, I will build what Jesus actually built, the plan he used. Those who go back to that, and very soon afterwards, people start saying, yes, but don't you think we can do this too, and we can do this too? And it's just such a sad thing, because this is divisive. It divides, first of all, away from the divine standard. But then it divides people into all kinds of sectarian groups as well. And this divisive nature is so contrary to the Spirit of Christ. Remember what Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, verses 20 and 21, when he prayed for future generations of believers, that they would all be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. And this division is so contrary to the will of God. You look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 and following, and I notice that even some sectarian denominational commentaries and commentators have written, this actually condemns the denominationalism and the sectarianism that we're engaged in. But we have a better idea than God. So they're rejecting the authority of Jesus.
Right. The other thing about this particular passage is something we need to always pay attention to. And now you know that which remaineth, to the end that he may be revealed in his own season. They knew something, and Paul knew that they knew it. Paul had told them, but he didn't tell us.
Yes.
You know, and it'd be kind of, all it would be on our part is speculation. Well, what was that? Well, Paul said, I told you. You know it. But he didn't tell us. You know, he didn't tell us.
Right.
Because it was something that pertained to them. But the principle of this man of lawlessness and of one that sets himself up as God is those that are, as he describes here, what's going to be happening and will take place before Christ comes. And certainly it has.
But every one of these, whether they have been dead for 2,000 years or whether they are living today, every one of these will be brought to naught by the manifestation of his coming. When Jesus comes, he will be judge, and he will sit on the judgment throne, Matthew chapter 25, verse 34 and following. And he will be judge, and every one of these who have lived their lives Antichrist will face that severe judgment of Jesus. He will bring them to naught by the manifestation of his coming. And he also noticed several other interesting things about them, don't you think?
All right. And I want us to, you know, take just a few minutes here before we run completely out of time. The last statements that's made in the passage that you read, and for this cause God sends them a working of error, that they should believe a lie, that they might be judged who believeth not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. A lot of misunderstanding about that particular verse, but as we were talking about it before we came on the air, the point very simply that he's making, if you don't want the truth, there is a lot of error out there that you can accept. And God is not removing that error from the world. It's out there. Choice is yours. And so if you love not the truth, then there is a lot of error out there that you can believe and that you can accept.
Before we continue, Frank, let me remind everybody of the several sponsors that we have for this program. We mention often that we don't ask for contributions. We're not in the business of trying to raise money, but you can't be on the air without some funds, and we have friends and congregations who love us and love the work we do, and they do support us. And among those are the Bangs Church of Christ in Bangs, Texas, the De Leon Church of Christ in De Leon, Texas. And if there are some young people out there who are listening to this program, there's going to be a summer youth series in De Leon tomorrow evening. And so we'd encourage folks to check that out, because it's going to be a great encouraging event, both for young people and old people alike.
The singing will be fantastic.
And the singing will be fantastic. The Dublin Church of Christ in Dublin, Texas. The Park Heights Congregation in Hamilton, Texas. The Mount Vernon Church of Christ in Mount Vernon, Texas. The Rising Star Church of Christ in Rising Star, Texas. The Ninth and Main Congregation of the Lord's Church in San Angelo, Texas. The Santo Church of Christ in Santo, Texas. And then, of course, the Hillcrest Congregation here in Stephenville. All of these are supporters. The Windmill Church of Christ, that's out on Tin Top Road, south of Weatherford, Texas, also is one of our supporters. And then there are families and individuals who, from time to time, make contributions to this program. We really appreciate all these who love the truth and want to hear the truth proclaimed on the radio. And we thank you all for your amazing, wonderful support.
And for the encouragement we get, those that let us know that they've been listening to the program. But, you know, as we have the last few minutes here, the closing statements over there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, they that love not the truth but serve unrighteousness, brings to mind a passage that Paul wrote to the church at Rome. In the first chapter that Paul of the letter that Paul wrote to the church at Rome, all of the latter part of it is talking about the fact that everyone who is guilty of sin need the gospel. He starts out, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to save." And then he talks about three different groups of those that are in sin. And he'll introduce them with the term, "and God gave them up."
Yes.
You know, God is not going to keep you if you're not living the way that you ought to live. If you're not serving him or obeying him, God will give you up. And then he starts the second chapter, and he says, "Now, you're without excuse. Whoever you are, you know better. Here's what God has said." And then he describes them by saying there are two people, two kinds. He said, "There are those after the hardness and impenitent heart treasure up for themselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his works. But to them that by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and incorruption, eternal life." We're going to get one or the other. You know, it's either going
exactly
to be those who honor God, it's eternal life. To those that are disobedient, it is going to be heaping up for themselves a treasure of wrath. And then in verse 8, he said, but unto them that are factious and obey not the truth, but obey unrighteousness, shall be wrath and indignation. Now, it's interesting that the same terms used here are the same two terms that are used there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2.
Yes.
Those that love not the truth, strong delusion, because they loved unrighteousness. Here, obey not the truth, but obey unrighteousness. You're going to obey one or the other. That's the only choice you have.
And this principle, the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 16, emphasized even more strongly. He said, know ye not that to whom you present yourselves as servants unto obedience, his servants ye are. And the word servant here has to do with slavery. His servants ye are whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that whereas you were the servants of sin, you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. So the same principle applies throughout the scripture. If you obey the gospel, then you are righteous. If you reject the authority of Jesus and the gospel, you're unrighteous and you are the man of sin.
Okay. And so what we have seen is you let God answer the question concerning Antichrist and man of sin, that John applied the term Antichrist in his day simply to those who denied the deity of Christ, which means you deny who he is and his authority. And as we look at that, we recognize this would be just as applicable today to anyone who refuses to accept and to acknowledge the authority and the power of Christ. Same thing, the man of sin. He's described by Paul. And though we might think of it as an individual, as we said, when you start trying to visualize this as one particular image or individual, then we miss the message that he's talking about of those who are denying God and denying the authority of God and setting themselves up in the place of God, which is what everyone does who rejects God's word and tries to, by vote or whatever means, write their own catechisms, articles of faith, doctrine and covenant.
Or just, I want to believe what I want to believe regardless of what anybody else says. And when you get right down to that, then this goes back to what you said right in the very beginning of our study tonight. They're missing the fact that they need to be prepared for the end because it could come anytime.
Right.
And so Jesus said it will come without warning. There will be no warning. When he comes, it will be to judge the world. He'll destroy the earth in with fire. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 12 and following. And then it will be too late to get right with God. So people now need to hear the gospel, believe it, repent of their sins, confess faith in Christ, to be baptized into Christ, and being raised from the watery grave of baptism to walk in newness of life, to thus walk in newness of life and be faithful unto death. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10.
Okay, that is God's invitation to us. Jesus said, come unto me, ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. We have to recognize who he is. You know, another passage, Jesus said, except you believe that I am he. And the emphasis ought to be on he, the Son of God. Unless we believe that he is God in the flesh, then we'll die in our sins, because the salvation of man depended upon the perfect atonement that only the sinless Son of God could make for us. Again, this evening, we appreciate very much your being with us. We want to invite you to be with us again next week at the same time in the same place. We're going to continue this study looking a little bit at some of the things that Daniel had to say, and possibly, depending on time, getting over to some of the things that are found in Matthew chapter 24. So we encourage you again to be with us again next week, same time, same place.
you for tuning in to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. This is a live call-in talk show discussing the important topics and current events threatening our Christian faith.